Interesting here on Easter Sunday landing on April Fool's Day, right? Kind of interesting, right? Hasn't happened a whole lot. In fact, you know, Easter lands on different days following the lunar calendar, is it? And falling on different days throughout each year. It hasn't landed on April Fool's Day since 1956. It's not going to happen again until 2029. So it's kind of very unique to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on April Fool's Day. I always think, how many people like to do April Fool's jokes? Anybody? Anybody do one today? Yeah? Tony, I knew Tony would be right there. Yes, definitely. Every day is like April Fool's Day for Tony, right? Eva, is that right? Let's pray for Eva right now. She needs prayer. That's good. So April Fool's is always fun. I always think, you know, on April Fool's Day, whenever it lands on a Sunday, I'm always thinking, like, I would really love just to kind of do an April Fool's joke at church, like kind of read out a resignation letter, you know, say I'm resigning. But then I always fear like more people are going to cheer than be grievous over it. And so I don't want that to backfire on me. So I'm always like, let's put that away. We're not going to do that one. That might not work out in my favor. So, but April Fool's Day. Now, it's interesting because, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so paramount to the Christian faith, isn't it? Amen? Right? If we don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we've got nothing. We've got an empty faith here, okay? And yet, that's the one area that the enemy, that the critics of Christianity is going to want to attack the most. They're going to want to try to do whatever they can to dismiss, to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I thought it'd be good to take a look at what some of the critics like to say about the resurrection, to try to deny the resurrection, and look at some of these things that they use to disprove the resurrection, and look at how we can refute that. It's a bit of an apologetic Sunday, if you will, but I thought that would be a good day to look at and focus on these things. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're just going to read the gospel account of the resurrection to begin with, just to set our minds around this. So turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thank you for this awesome day. Thank you for the chance that we have to come together and gather together as the church for the sole purpose of worshiping you and praising you, Jesus. You are worthy of it all because, Lord, you defeated sin and death. You rose from the grave. You are alive today. And so we have a living hope in you, Jesus. We have reason to celebrate and worship. And we pray that as we look at these things we're going to see this morning, that you'd reveal yourself to us. And again, just confirm for us, Lord, the faith that we have in you. It's a living faith. It's a solid faith. It's a living hope in you, Jesus, because you're alive. And we love you for that. And we praise you. So lead us today now, we ask in your name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 28, and it says in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here because he's risen.'" Amen. "As he said, and come," check this out in verse 6, "come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. I love what we read there in verse 6. Angel says, "Come and see." That's the invitation for us here today. Come and see that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen, and that he is alive today. God wants our faith to be concrete, to be sure in this very truth. Come and see for yourself here. That's the invitation. That's my desire for all of you here today. So like I said, we have a lot of people making claims as to what they really think happened, trying to dismiss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an attempt to fool people into thinking the resurrection never happened. So this morning, we're going to look at 100 popular theories to disprove the resurrection. Yes, there it is for you right there. Sorry. It's actually 70. Only 70 popular theories to disprove the resurrection. So we'll get through that pretty quick. Only three. Okay, that's the truth right there. Only three. So the first thing that we're going to see, and there might be more, you might be going through, but this is kind of the three main things that people like to point out to try to disprove the resurrection. First of all, we see the swoon theory. The swoon theory. This theory states that Jesus never really died. He only swooned or he fainted under the pain and the loss of blood that he endured during the crucifixion. As Jesus was placed in the tomb, he revived and was able to continue on. Just, you know, like he kind of just fainted on the cross. They took him down. They wrapped him up. They put him in the tomb and under the coolness of the tomb, you know, just the air there, just kind of all of a sudden, huh, came back. He just sort of resuscitated. Just revived. And that's what a lot of people will try to say. That's what happened to Jesus. He never really died. Come on now. You think that somebody's going to die and then come back to life? No, he never really died. He fainted and that's what happened. Now, here's some things that we can say to refute this theory. First of all, a person could never have survived a Roman crucifixion because Roman law even laid the death penalty on any soldier who let a capital prisoner escape in any way, including bungling a crucifixion. This kind of thing was just never done. The Romans were sure they were masters at how to inflict pain and torture and how to bring about death. They knew full well. The fact that the Roman soldier, when it was time to kind of hasten the death and they would break the legs, that's what they do. They'd break the legs so that they could not push themselves up and take a breath in. They would suffocate. When the Roman soldier came to Jesus, he didn't break his legs. Why? Because he knew, he saw clearly that he was already dead. And they would have known clearly if that was the case or not. Secondly, what happened there on the cross? The soldier didn't break his legs, but what did he do? He thrust his spear into the side of Jesus. And what happened? Water and blood flowed out. Water and blood flowed out. This showed that Jesus' lungs had collapsed and he died from asphyxiation. That was the common means of death on the cross, where they weren't able to push themselves up and get a breath in so they would suffocate. That's how people died on the cross. It was very painful. It was agonizing. It kind of carried out for a long time. And so water and blood flowed out. The lungs had collapsed of Jesus. And John is sure to make special mention of that. It says in John 19, verse 34 and 35, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified. John's speaking about himself. He says, I was there. I saw it all for myself, and I'm testifying of these things. This testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. John says, I saw clearly. Jesus died there on the cross. So thirdly, speaking of the swoon theory, reviving, resuscitating, how could a badly beaten man who has undergone a Roman scourging, which had often killed a person, most people didn't even survive under the Roman scourging that Jesus had to endure, let alone going to the cross. How could a badly beaten man like Jesus, enduring the Roman scourging, who had spent hours hanging on a cross, badly depleted and weakened, suddenly be revived now with enough strength to roll a large stone out of the way and come out, aha, and attack the Roman soldiers, put them down, and move on? Right? I mean, when you begin to look at it, you kind of go, this doesn't make sense to me. He's been badly beaten. He hasn't eaten now for 2-3 days, right? He's not had any water. He's undergone an incredible amount of torture that would oftentimes kill a person. And now he's suddenly all of a sudden just going to revive and be good as new and jump out, roll, and just take down the soldiers. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It begins to sound very preposterous. Number four, why were the disciples rally around a beaten, weakened man who had simply escaped death? If that's all that Jesus was just a man that had escaped death, why would the disciples stake their entire lives around this man? A half-dead, staggering, sick man who has just had a narrow escape is not worshipped fearlessly as divine Lord and conqueror of death. And yet, this is exactly what the disciples proclaimed about Jesus after his death, that he was indeed the risen Savior, worthy of all praise. Number five, how we refute the swoon theory. The disciples who were in doubt themselves were convinced that Jesus was miraculously raised from the dead. We know some of the disciples, they want to prove themselves, unless I see him and touch him. Look at what we read in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was sitting there saying, "I need proof. I'm not just going to listen to the testimony of others. I want to see for myself that Jesus is indeed alive." And here they are in a locked room. They're cowering in fear. These aren't bold men saying, "All right, time to get on with our story and make this really good." They're cowering in fear with locked room, and then suddenly Jesus appears there. He's in a new glorified body. There's physical matter, but he's no longer limited to physical matter because he's able to walk right through a wall. Suddenly comes in there. I can just imagine the disciples all cuddling together, praying, "What are we going to do?" And Jesus is like, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" They just all be like freaking out. "Where'd you come from? The door's locked. Who are you?" "Oh, it's Jesus." And there's Thomas now touching, seeing for himself that this is Jesus, risen from the grave. He is alive. He's alive. Saw it for himself. And Jesus says, "Man, blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe. But even more so, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we get to take the account of what we have in God's word as we begin to piece together the evidence that Jesus is risen indeed, and we put our faith in Jesus, then Jesus says, "Oh, you're going to be blessed. You are blessed for believing." So that's the swoon theory. And a lot of people are hinging their proof upon the denial of the resurrection upon that, but as we break it down, you begin to see, doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Amen? You with me? Okay, so the second theory is the conspiracy theory. The conspiracy theory claims that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples and they lied about his resurrection. It was just a big cover-up. They had to save face. Basically, they're thinking, Jesus said that he was going to rise again, and well, we got to help him out. Let's just take his body, let's hide him and say that he rose again so that he and us, to save face, right, you know, to spread the good news about that. And in fact, that's how the religious leaders try to cover up the resurrection. Also, if you're still in Matthew's gospel, hopefully you are, Matthew 28, verse 11 says this. "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So the guards, they come back and they're freaked out. What are we going to do now? The tomb is empty. We don't know what's happened to the body. And they know this is on their heads, right? Their lives are at stake. And so the religious leaders who were enemies of Christ said, "Just tell them the disciples stole the body." And that message was going around until the day that this was written. But there's some real problems with this theory. First of all, how did the disciples get past the Roman guards? Right? Again, for these guards to let anything happen to the body of Jesus would have been punishable by death. They would not have let a bunch of untrained, you know, Galilean fishermen come and overtake them and get the body of Jesus. That's not something that would have happened. Secondly, we read in John chapter 20, verse 6 to 7, "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Notice that. They went in the tomb, and what do they see? Linen cloths folded up, right? All the garments sitting there. Now, if any of you have ever had any experience going in and robbing a house, which I hope maybe is not the case, don't put a hand up. Just don't, you know, keep that between you and the Lord. But if you had any experience, you're not going to go in and steal something and then spend some time tidying up after. Right? You're not going to be overturning furniture and making sure things get back, put back together properly. Maybe do a little vacuuming, just tidy up around the place. No, you're not worried about that stuff. You're in and out. You're trying to dig whatever you can. Right? That's Robbery 101 right there. A little tip for you guys. Okay. Don't put that to use. But the disciples, they go in, and if the disciples are trying to steal the body away, they're not going to be worried about folding up the linen afterwards, making things tidy there. They're going to take the body, linen all wrapped around, and they're not going to worry about unwrapping Jesus. They're not going to worry about folding things up. They're going to be in and out as quick as they can. But yet people say, oh, the disciples stole his body. And yet, why are the linen garments still sitting there folded up? It doesn't make sense. Thirdly, if the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, why would they be willing to face martyrdom? Would you be willing to die for a lie? Yet all these disciples were willing to lay their lives down for Jesus. The majority of the disciples were martyred for their faith, for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. When push came to shove and they were ready to stand for Jesus or denounce Jesus, they stood for Jesus. Why? Because they knew that he was alive and that life was found in him. They were willing to give their all for Jesus. Nothing proves sincerity like martyrdom. And this they did because they knew Jesus provided eternal life. Paul E. Little said, men will die for what they believe to be true. Though it may actually be false, they do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. The disciples wouldn't have gone to the extent of the torture, beating, imprisonments that they went to if this was all just a cover-up. If this was all just something they were trying to do to kind of masquerade the resurrection or cover up the resurrection. They were willing to lay their lives down because they knew fully, solidly, concretely that Jesus was alive. And the fact is that these disciples were changed men. They went from fear to faith, from cowardice to confidence, bleakness to boldness. A lie does not cause such a transformation. If they were just covering up some lie, they would have been walking around still discouraged, down, nothing to live for. But they were changed men because Jesus was alive and impacted their lives. It's all possible because Jesus rose again. He's alive and he provides life to those who believe in him. Lastly, we see the third theory, and that's the hallucination theory. Many will try and disprove the resurrection by saying that the early Christians were just hallucinating and they only thought they saw Jesus after his crucifixion. Just like it was a vision, maybe just a dream, some hallucination. But there's a number of flaws with this theory as well. First of all, there's too many witnesses. Usually for a person to have a vision or to hallucinate, it's private, it's individual, it's subjective. But many different people had the same encounter, Jesus. He appeared to multiple people at multiple times, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, to the woman at the tomb. He appeared to multiple people. They all came together and collaborated their story and said, like, we've seen Jesus. We've seen him. This wasn't some private hallucination. And then secondly, he appeared to over 500 people at the same time and place. Do you realize that? This is even more remarkable that 500, or even more remarkable than 500 private hallucinations. To appear to 500 people at the same time at the same place. This isn't just 500 people all coming from different walks of life, different experiences saying, I've had this vision, I've had this dream, I've had this. No, it's we're all together and we all see. They're all like, do you see what I'm seeing? Am I tripping right now? Or am I actually seeing Jesus? They're all like, no, you're seeing Jesus, I see him too. 500, over 500 people at the same time, at the same place. You could dismiss it potentially if it's 500 people from different experiences, walks of life, but when 500 are together and they're all seeing the same thing, you have to reason that there's something to it, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3-8 tells us, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul says, even I, you know, didn't have the pleasure of walking with him, but I saw him after his resurrection. And he points out all the people, that saw him at once, over 500 people. He says, many of them are still alive to this day. Go and talk to them. Don't believe me. Go talk to them. Let them explain to you what they saw. Let that be the proof for you. Thirdly, Jesus told his disciples to prove he was real by touching him. Luke 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Like I said, Jesus, he had a physical body. Wasn't limited to physical matter. He could go through a wall, but he had a new glorified body. You could still touch it, feel the flesh and the bones, and he encourages the disciples to do so, to believe that this is not just some spirit, this is not some ghost, this is not some hallucination, this is flesh and bone, this is Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and is alive today. Number four, if the disciples were only seeing a hallucination, then what could the enemies of Jesus have done? Well, they could have produced the body. The disciples are going around saying that they've seen Jesus. Well, let's just disprove that by showing the dead body of Jesus. Guess what? The enemies couldn't do it. Why? There was no body in the tomb. Jesus rose again. Grave was empty. There was nothing they could do to disprove this. So as you see, none of these claims really hold any water. The fact is that more people are willing to believe a theory that's full of holes, but are unwilling to believe the truth. My friends, don't be fooled today. Jesus is alive. He's conquered sin and death so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have life in him today. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul writes that to say, we've got nothing if we don't have a risen Savior. Our faith is futile. But he writes us to say, Jesus is alive today, so that we can experience life in him. Not just life now, and it is the abundant life today, walking with Jesus, but it's life everlasting, life eternal. It's an abundant hope that we have in him now because he conquered the grave. He rose again. And I don't know where everybody's at right now sitting in your seats. I don't know if you're sitting here today with a living faith in a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been sitting here or you came in today because you're invited, and maybe you've been one of those that have been listening to the lie. You've been fooled into thinking that this is all just religion. It's all just, you know, just going through all these practices to try to be right with God. Maybe you've been fooled and duped into thinking that Jesus isn't alive. Well, I'm here to tell you that he is alive. And you're surrounded by people that have experienced his life. In their lives, we are people that have been made new, forgiven of sin. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. Today is the day to get right with him. We're not right with God by what we do. We're not right with God because we're good people. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've all been guilty before God. We've all fallen short of the standard that God has for us. That's why he had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross. Maybe you're wondering, what's the purpose of the cross? Jesus died on a cross to take the penalty of your sin that you deserve, that I deserve. He died on a cross to take the judgment of God that we deserved. He took it upon himself. And if we simply repent of our sin and turn to Jesus, we put our faith in him, then he brings forgiveness to us. He cleans us up. He brings us new life in him. It's a free gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. That's what grace is all about. God has done that because he loves you. And we couldn't do it for ourselves. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. But the cross means nothing if there's not an empty tomb. Jesus rose again, and he rose again because God validates the work that Jesus did. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. The work is done. All you need to do now is put your faith in me. And God raised him from the dead to show that that work was accepted. Have you accepted that work for yourself? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin and said, yeah, I no longer want to go my way. I want to go your way, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want that forgiveness of sin. I want that new life that you have for me. I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes, bow your heads. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing another song. But I want to give you here, nobody's looking around. It's between you and the Lord, and I want to pose this question for you. If you're sitting here today and you don't know that you're right with God, you don't know what that means to have that forgiveness of sin, to be right with God, to experience the life of Jesus, and you want that for yourself here today, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you up to the front, but I want to lead you in a prayer. You can do that silently, but I want to ask, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to get right with God, you want to know the forgiveness of sin, that you can be right with God and have life in him today, but life everlasting, would you raise your hand? Give that opportunity to respond to what Jesus has done for you. He loves you, and he wants to bring you in to the salvation he has for you. Thank you. Okay. If you're here today, and that's something you desire, I want you to just pray this prayer. You just do that in your heart. Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of your salvation. I've heard today that you died for me and you rose again to secure life. And so I confess that I need you. So Jesus, would you forgive me my sin? Would you come in and be my life? Make me new, make me whole. May I live for you, and may I live in you, Jesus. Be my life here today. Thank you that you secured salvation, that you rose again, and today I have hope in you. And we thank you for all you've done for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that today for the first time, or maybe that's a recommitment, if you prayed that today sincerely, would you come and just talk to me after the service here? I'd love to share with you and give you something to take home to look at. But we're so thankful that Jesus came, died, he rose again to give us life. Life is only experienced in and through him. Don't waste another day trying to live it yourself. Live it in him. That's what it's all about. So Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Easter weekend. We're going to continue to sing, and so take it away.